stand with me in honor of God's word. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 20. It will not be on the screen. 9 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, it is printed on those little papers in front of you. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never repay one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. All right, so I have two questions to start with. One of them is printed on the front of that packet. And the question is this, the first question. What is the greatest problem in the world today? So go ahead and write your answer down. I'm serious. Come on. Write down what you think might be the greatest problem in the world today. Anybody need a pen? All right, second question for you. You can write this down too. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to love? So the first question, what is the greatest problem in our world today? Second question, what does it mean to love? What we came from last week was Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, present your bodies as living sacrifice. And then he spent the next seven verses talking about what it means to be a living sacrifice. Right? He says, for the grace given to me, everyone among himself. And last week we talked about how when things are not presented with the right heart, when things are not done with the right heart, they become corrupted, and things like service becomes bitter, compliance, teaching becomes lecturing. These things happen when we fail to understand the grace that is given to us from the outset. So primarily, the first thing we need to grasp before we move any further is to remember that all of our activity on this earth as Christians is founded, undergirded by, and led by grace. We are not, and this should go on a t-shirt, we are not awesome, right? Like, there is nothing inherently amazing about us. What is amazing is our God. And what's even more amazing and more awesome than that is the fact that our God sees value in putting himself in us. So God himself making a home in us, that's what's awesome. Not us. We're not inherently awesome. So when somebody goes, you're amazing, or you're awesome, or you're incredible, you should be able with confidence to look at them and say, no, I am not, but my God is, and he lives inside me, which is awesome. Right, think about that. The creator of the universe decides to live inside an ant. Right? You're the ant, just in case you got that confused. Right? Like, I don't ever pay attention to ants unless I'm trying to kill them off my lawn. Sprinkle poison. That's about it. But God actually cares enough to pay attention to somebody who's the size of an ant compared to him, right? So, okay. So let's dive in here. So remember, everything is founded on grace. So we just start right here at the very beginning. Let love be genuine. Now, it's important that you understand some Greek words. And you might want to write this down. You might not. Don't don't stress too much about it. But the first word that's used here, the first love here, is the word agape. Does anybody know what agape is? All of those were right. Agape love is the love that God has for us. It's unconditional. It's mercy type love. It is not love founded on something you do. It is a love that is divine, right? Almost all the time when this word, agape, is used in the New Testament, it is used to describe God's love for us, or Jesus' love for us, or the love that Jesus has in the hearts of Christians. Right? It is never used to describe the love of the world for anything. Never. It's never used in what's called a secular sense. So right here, this very first word, let agape be genuine. Now, just a heads up. English is what's called a beggar's language. Do you understand? A beggar's language is a language that lacks for words. It's a language that is desperate for things to explain itself. For example, in Greek you have agape, you have phileo, you have eros, and you have storge. Four different words that we translate love. Four very different meanings that we translate love. Right? Four different things. And you all know this, because when you try to tell someone you love them, right? Like when it's a relationship and you're not married, so you're like, well, you know, I like them. Like them, right? Like I don't just like, I like them, you know? Or I love them, but I don't love them, you know? Or like, I love them. It's not like love, but it's like love, right? Love. See, beggar's language, right? In Greek, you just go, I agape that person. Meaning I love them unconditionally, with no conditions on their part. There's nothing they can do to end my love, and I would give up myself for them. I love them that way. Or I phileo them, meaning they're like family to me. Meaning like I have strong familial affection for them, right? Or I eros them, meaning I have passionate love for them. Meaning I have a desire, a strong, passionate desire for them. Or storge, I have this incredibly intimate, interested love in them. Right? You with me? You follow? Right? So you got these four different definitions of love, all in the Greek language, all given different words, and in English we translate them with one word, love. So I ask you, at the beginning, what does it mean to love? Well, the first type, right, agape love, is what Christ does. So he says, let agape be genuine. Let unconditional love that dies to self for the sake of the other person be genuine. Right? So the very first thing we see, Paul is saying, let love or affection... here's the definition of agape that I actually took from a book. You ready? You ready? Okay. Agape means to have affection or love for someone or something based on appreciation and high regard for, based on appreciation and high or special regard for them. Like, it doesn't mean that it's conditioned on you, but it means that there is a special affection or regard for you based on the lover. You with me? Okay, good. That was kind of complex. So this is used, like I said, in reference to divine love. It's used only twice in Romans for us. It's used in chapter 8, and it's used here to describe what we do. And it's only ever used of the word of Christians. And here's why I think that is, because agape love is the type of love that must die to self. And according to the scripture, people who do not believe in Christ and have not had their heart changed cannot, will not, and do not die to self. It's an impossibility. They can do a lot of really nice things. But even the nice things that they do are conditioned on the basis that they are doing nice things because they believe themselves to be good. You follow? Even Gandhi, one of the nicest, most peaceful men in history, did them because he felt like he could be good on his own and he didn't need somebody else to be good for him. Right? So here, this agape love, Paul says, let it be sincere, let it be genuine or honest. Right? Love, and I just wanna get at this. Love, agape love, like dying to self kind of love, that's not genuine is not love at all. Right? Agape love that's not genuine is not love at all. If it is anything, it's not loving. See, love without honesty is not love. So get this. Imagine with me, my daughter, 4 years old, decides she's going to run towards a train. She decides, I'm going to run towards an oncoming train. 4 years old. Is it loving for me then to say, honey, that train might hurt you. Don't go towards it. No, 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 no. Come back here, baby. I'll make you cupcakes. Is that loving? No, loving is to go grab her and take her away from the train tracks and say, listen, that's going to kill you. Do not run towards the train tracks. And if she says, I just want to see the train, it's not loving of me to go, oh, you just wanted to see. Well, you know, I mean, I guess you got to experience this for yourself. Right? Like, that's not loving. And it's definitely not agape. Right? When you're more concerned about how people feel about you and you're willing to not be honest and upfront about trouble, when you're more concerned about people, about the way people feel about you, then you're not loving. That's not genuine love. And this is one of the issues in our culture, right? Like, don't say anything against anybody. Don't take a stand. Just quietly bide your time. Right? But if people are running towards a train track, it's not loving to ignore them. And it's not loving to say, that's okay for you. That's okay for you. If you believe that the Bible is true, then loving deals with people honestly. And it deals with people directly. So when your friend is being a moron, it's loving to look at them and go, hey, listen, I know that you just think you're having fun, but what you're doing is really harmful to yourself. Stop it. Like, that's loving. And to be more concerned that they like you is not loving. It's the opposite. So let love first, the first command, let love be genuine. And then we have the second one. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now this goes together. What does abhor mean? Abhor. Sounds like an old King James. Thou shalt abhor all evil. Right? What? No? Nobody else thinks that? Just me? It's abhor. Hate. Exactly. That's what abhor means. Hate. So hate what is evil. Now, get this. He started by saying, let love be genuine. And then the very next line, hate what is evil. Now, I've told you this before. Love is not the opposite of hate. In order to love, sometimes you must hate. In fact, according to Paul, in order for love to be genuine here, there's a hatred of evil. There's a hatred of evil. Right? Now, tell me what evil is. This is a fun one. Yes, what is it?
Evil is bad things against God.
Bad things against God. Anything else? Anybody? Direct disobedience, what? Stuff that's not good. So evil is the absence of good. Is that what you would say? Right? Right. So if light, yes, ma'am. No. There, love is an action, right? It's an action verb. Hate is not the opposite of love. It's an activity. Although you could argue, I suppose, philosophically, okay, I'm going to get off topic just real quick. Bear with me for just a minute. Philosophically, you could argue that love is the opposite of evil in that evil would be the absence of loving. Right? So, right. So philosophically, you could say that. Here, I think what we're getting at is love what is good, hate what is evil, or hold fast to what is good, hate what is evil. That's what Paul's getting at. So, get this. When you have a shadow, if I turn off all the lights, where does the shadow go? Huh? There's not a shadow. Why?
Because there's no light.
There's no light. Right, because everything, because without light, there's no shadow, right? Okay, well, yeah, because then there's no shadow, period, right? Which is what I'm getting at. In heaven, by the way, there's just light everywhere. Like, God just is light. I don't know how that works. There's no sun, no need for it, right? So I have a shadow on stage with this stool, right? If I turned off all the lights, don't do it because I'll go like haywire. If I turn off all the lights, the shadow goes away, right? Does it? But the shadow is contingent, the existence of the shadow is contingent on light being shined on an object, right?
Yeah.
You follow? Okay, so if I turn off the light, is there a shadow?
No. Yes?
No, there's darkness, right? There's no shadow, there's darkness because the object is not veiled. Right, a shadow is contingent on two things, an object and a source of light. You follow? Now, in the same way, good, imagine good as the light. In fact, the Bible calls good light. Imagine evil as shadow. Right? When good shines on an object, there's a shadow cast, right? That shadow is indicative of the absence of that light. So the more good is shined on the object, the smaller the shadow grows. You with me? Right.
Oh, okay.
The more good that is shined on an object, the more holiness, the more righteousness, the more God. Remember what we said last week? What is good? God. Not God is good, as in God does good things, but God is good. He is what good is. So the more God or Jesus is in a place, the less evil is there. You feel me? I just said you feel me. You're right? You, what? Awesome. So evil exists because good shines, right? In the garden, or actually, let's look at it this way. What does Paul say in Romans chapters 1 through 3? What does Paul say will be man's default action? Sin. Man will default choose sin. Unless what happens? Unless the flesh dies. The law doesn't die, right? Unless the flesh dies. So unless the man is changed from the inside, he will default sin. Right? That's going to be his default action. You follow? Now, if his default action is sin, unless something happens, who has to be revealed to change the heart of a man? God. Right? Jesus. Jesus Christ changes the heart of a man, making good shine where there was evil. Are you following? Sort of. So here, Hate what is evil. Right? And what I'm getting at here, you can't love properly unless there is a hatred of that which is the absence of good. Now, the reason I say it that way is because the word evil translates really interesting. It means useless. It doesn't mean that it's like pointy-haired, pitchfork-carrying, long-tail-spouting devil-looking, right? It means useless or worthless, valueless, right? The word evil means bad, harmful, useless, or get this one. This one, I loved this definition. This was wild, right? This blew my mind. Unserviceable, which means there is nothing you can do to fix it. Unserviceable. You know what happens when you have a car that's unserviceable? It's a junker, right? You throw it away. I mean, in the United States, we sell it to south of the border, right? Like, and it's not unserviceable to them, but to us it is. What do you mean? No. This is the general definition of evil, right? This is the general definition of evil. In Greek, the general definition of the word evil, which I don't want to say it out loud. I'll probably get it wrong. The Greek word, I'll pronounce it wrong. But the Greek word for evil means unserviceable or useless. So now, take that definition and apply it to the things you love and hate. Am I the only one that feels convicted? That hurts a little, right? I'm supposed to hate these things. And yet, I clamor after things that are useless. Right? So get this, like, evil, like, you cannot love without hating evil. And the problem with evil is it's deceptive. We tend to think of evil as something blatantly wrong or harsh towards other people, right? Like, you know, somebody punches somebody else in the nose. That was evil. Maybe. Evil, yeah, evidently it depends on the intent. If the guy's running towards a train and you can't stop him, it might be the only way to do it. Right? Like, if we're sticking with the same analogy. So hear me, like, hating what is evil is actually learning to love correctly. But evil is deceptive because evil doesn't mean just wicked actions towards other people, though those things are evil because they're useless. Or, what was the other word? Useless or unserviceable. Twisted. Those are all definitions of evil. So this ought, like, just think about that. Think about the stuff you read, the stuff that we enjoy. Does it fall into the category of unserviceable, useless, twisted? Like, that's convicting to me. That hurts a little. So it says, hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, I love that verb, holding fast, right? Because it means, like, grab a hold and do not let go for anything. Grab tightly and keep it. This idea of holding fast means, this is fascinating to me. You guys might be like, John's a word dork. Like, here we go. Hold fast is a passive verb. It's a passive verb. Okay, just in case you're curious, an active verb is something that you do to something else. A middle verb is something you do to yourself. A passive verb is something that is done to the subject. Right? And if you're the subject, something done to you. So get this. Hold fast to what is good. So the fact that it's a passive verb blows my mind. Right? The fact that it's something done to you blows my mind. And here's why. Because that means that holding fast is not entirely contingent on your actions. Holding fast has an element to it that deals with trust and trusting God to take care of these things. Right? Holding fast is not white-knuckling your faith and trying to hold on to things and trying to make yourself awesome. Holding fast has this element to it that means you are striving to trust the Almighty with your salvation and with your ability to hold on to what is good. And then the answer, what is good, right? It's the positive. And, oh, and I loved this too. Like I was reading, and when it talked about holding fast, it mentioned hold fast like dust to things. Have you ever tried to walk through a dusty room? Like one filled with dust? It gets all over you. And you have to, right? Everything gets batted out. Your hair is like nasty for a month. Right? You with me? And I remember working in a mission field where I had to fold clothes in a dusty room for 5 days out of a week. Grossest job ever because all the clothes were used and most of them were unwashed. Right? But it was this dusty room filled with dusty boxes, and every time they got a box of clothes, they stuck it in this room and nobody ever touched it. And so my mission team came in and I couldn't do anything. I was like in 10th grade, and we came in and they said, we got this job out here, a job site, and then we have some people we need to hang back and do this other thing. And my youth pastor, I don't know what he was thinking, but he thought I would enjoy being in the dusty room. Actually, I know exactly what he was thinking. He was probably thinking, well, John won't complain. So he stuck me in the dusty room to fold nasty, dirty clothes, including underwear. Ugh. And I would fold these things, and I folded them for a week. And at the end of the week, I looked like a dirt mob, right? Like, I looked like a little dust bunny myself. Just fuzz everywhere. Because clinging to something, holding fast to something, is like the image of dust. So think about this. This is something that you need to cultivate in yourself. To cultivate means to grow into. Holding fast to what is good is something that needs to be done in your heart by both discipline and trust. Right? One of the biggest issues in the world today, in my estimation, one of them, is lack of discipline on the part of Christians. We've become comfortable with Christianity. And we've become comfortable in what we do. And here, we are asking, Paul is asking, and he's telling you, that part of your nature needs to be to cling to what is good like dust. Which means that the world will find you annoying. Because I find dust annoying. And I imagine if the world doesn't like what is good and prefers the shadow, like it says in John chapter 1, they're not going to like you clinging to dust. They're not going to like you clinging to what is good. You follow? Okay, now, we got to keep moving. I'm sorry, I got excited about that one. So when good is removed, you have evil, the same way that light works with shadows, right? When light is taken away, you have darkness. You get me? You don't have darkness. Like, darkness would not exist if light was always there. But darkness exists when light is turned off. Right? Right? Okay, somebody want to argue with that? No, dark exists on its own. Dark exists only when light is absent. The same way, evil exists only when good is absent. Right? God is good. Not God behaves good, not God is a good person, not God is good by my standards. God is what is good. You follow? Okay, so abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now, check this out, verse 10. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Okay, now, a little bit of Greek grammar in English translation. Love one another with a brotherly affection is one word. Phileo, right? This is familial love, love like a family. You follow? Love one another with a brotherly affection is familial style love. So if I love Teague with a brotherly affection, that means I consider him a brother phileo. Say phileo. Say agape. Agape is not phileo. Agape? Phileo. Phileo, whenever you see in the Bible, love with a brotherly affection, or love like brothers, or brotherly love, or brotherly kindness, right? That is phileo. It's one word. So it says love with a brotherly affection. Phileo. So you ought to be phileo one another, right? This means, now, I have a brother. I love him. I agape love him. I also phileo love him, right? Can you choose your family? No, you can choose your friends. You can't choose your family. You're born into your family, right? Or, by the mercy of God, you're adopted into a new one, which is a beautiful sign of Jesus Christ saving you, by the way. Adoption is one of the greatest signs of Jesus Christ's salvation on the lives of people. It is a walking picture of what God does to us. So, phileo, right? You get phileoed into a family, not by any choice of your own, right? Familial affection exists because God is good and he stuck you with a family one way or another, either through adoption or through birth. You follow? Now, familial love. So get this. Paul says, first, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Then he says, love one another with this family-style love. That means that everybody who's a Christian is family. Think about that for a minute. We have brothers and sisters who go to other churches that you might find, we have brothers and sisters who go to this church, that you might find incredibly annoying. But they're family. I find my brother to be incredibly annoying. Jeff Elkins, who will probably listen to this podcast. I find him to be incredibly annoying. But he's my brother. And I love him. You follow? I find Andre Boyd to be incredibly annoying. But he's my adopted brother. No, literally. Like, I have an adopted brother. He's my adopted brother. And I love him. He's family to me. So in the same way, when you get irritated with each other in the church, hear me, Paul says, remember that you're family. Remember that you're family. Remember that these people who God has placed you with are your family. You may not always enjoy their company. You may not always like what they say. You may not always like what they do. You're certainly not going to like the songs that they pick all the time, or the pictures they put on the screen, or the chairs that they sit you in. You're certainly not going to like the fact that they are not catering to you all the time. Remember that they are family, and it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, what delineates family love from friendship love? Do you know? Do you know? What separates the two? Right. 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 You can't walk away from family love. There's no way to do it. Right. Often, your parents use it against you all the time. I use it against my kids all the time, right? They can't walk away. You're my kid. You can't do anything about it. Tough. Go sit on your bed, right? That's how it works, right? It's family love. You can't get away from it. It's the way that things are. So phileo one another. And then he says, we're going to fly through the next couple verses. Are you ready? Okay. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. So get this. That's all one concept. Phileo one another, outdo one another in showing honor. So listen, I want to try this. I want you to try to beat each other in showing honor to one another all week. I want you to try to show off showing honor and respect and love and kindness to one another in this group all week. Try it. Maybe I'll give a prize next week if somebody, the most creative, honoring way. In fact, I'm gonna. That sounds like a good idea. If you come up with an incredibly brilliant, creative way to honor somebody else in this group, and you outdo everyone else in doing it, and that way is touching, creative, and impressive, I'll give you a prize. I'm not going to tell you what that prize is. They're going to tell me. You're going to need to tell me. You can't report on your own thing, by the way. So you have to tell me what other people do. Reporting on your own thing is cheating. I did this. Well, you lost your prize. Right? Outdo one another and show an honor. So get this. The act of loving each other is competitive. Think about it that way. Think about that. What would it mean if we really seriously competed to love each other more? With love. No, like, you... Okay, that was dumb. Right? No. Like, look. Like, think about it. If you were in a crowd, if you're in a group at school and you see another group in school that is ridiculously trying to outdo one another by how well they honor each other or by how much they love each other, doesn't that make you think they're a little odd? And at the same time, deep down, you're like, I kind of want to be there, right? Like, this is the nature of Christianity. Did you know in the early church, they would literally sell everything they had and just kind of share? Like, if you came to church and you said, I don't have food, they'd be like, dude, come to my house. Yeah, I got a bed. You want that? Like, that... This is how it would work. Your house was open to other believers all the time. We have altered the way Christians think by our American mindset. Paul is telling you to outdo one another in showing honor. Make this a competition. Because it's fun. And because it's godly. Outdo one another. So we're going to try that this week. I want you to outdo one another in showing honor to other believers. You got me? That's going to be fun. Okay, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, just to be clear, to honor means to value somebody, to place high value on somebody, or to place extreme price. It is not honoring somebody if you just kind of go, hey, you're cool. That's not honoring. Honoring somebody means you're putting a high premium or price on them. Now, like you're valuing them as a person, which means that this can't be done easily. It means that it takes work, which is great because that's the next part. You ready? Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. So get this. I told you earlier, one of the greatest troubles in Christianity in the world today is lazy Christianity. You see, Christians who are lazy don't fulfill the Great Commission of God. We don't fulfill the mission of God, and we don't stand for anything. And so everything around us becomes wicked because we're not holding fast to what is good. We're not loving genuinely. We're not doing these things. And as a result, we are slothful in our passion for God, and we are lazy Christians, and we don't even read our Bible, is how lazy we are. You know how easy it is to read your Bible? It takes 5 minutes. And most Christians don't even do that. Like, the book that tells you about our Savior. Oh, I read it when I was in Sunday school. Like, this is not hard. But we as Christians in America have gotten lazy and we've gotten undisciplined and we don't do the work. Now you are at a church that's an anomaly because we believe in working. Not working for salvation, but working because you're saved. We believe in working. So it's an anomaly. It's a different kind of church. However, even our efforts at working, even our efforts at discipline, pale in comparison to what Paul is talking about. Do not be slothful. Do not be lazy in showing zeal. Do not be lazy in your zeal. Instead, have a fervent spirit, meaning clamor after the Spirit. Work hard. Develop passion about Christ and about who He is. If we don't, our world is doomed because of our lack of effort. We've been given a responsibility as Christians to work for the kingdom. Right? So we work here. We work and we work hard to know the Lord and to show service to Him. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now, you don't have the same problems that the early Roman church did, right? Because the early Roman church was being fed to lions. We don't have that problem. So when he says be patient in tribulation, for us that doesn't mean the same thing. Right? But for them, I want you just to hear it from their perspective. He says, rejoice in hope. In other words, this isn't your end. Remember eternity. Remember that there's something greater than here. Then he says, be patient in tribulation. In other words, this is going to end. Have an eternal perspective. And then finally, be constant in prayer. So get this. All three of those add up to one simple thing. Focus your mind on eternity. And remember that God is in eternity. He's not here. Correction. God is here. But home is in eternity. Your home with God is not here. Your home with God is in eternity. While we work here and while we work in Christ, our home with God is in eternity. It's not here. Now, last phrase we're going to look at tonight. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. He ties those two together for a reason. Because giving of yourself is being hospitable. Right? And so when there's a saint, a Christian who's in need, you ought to be one who would give to them. Like this ought to be something. If you have it, there's no reason not to give it. So contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Who can tell me what hospitality is? Anybody? Right. It's making people feel comfortable. It's setting the stage for people to be comfortable. You don't have to have a house. You don't have to have a place. You don't have to have something that you are able to control. You have to be able to make people feel comfortable. Now, just a word. I don't have the gift of hospitality. That's not a special gift that I have. But I can be hospitable. And I can make people comfortable. But my wife has the gift of hospitality. And here's how I know. People can be all befuddled and spend an hour with my wife. And they'll be like, you just have a calming personality. It's always a woman that does that. So you just have a calming personality. And Stephanie says, well, yeah, you know, I just listen. Huh? Yeah, you want some tea? You know, like, this is hospitable. When you come to my house, I like to think that it's comfortable. Like, I've never had anybody go, I feel like I'm going to break everything in your house. But my house is beautiful. I've never had anybody come into my house and go, I feel like I can't touch anything. No, because my wife is hospitable, and when you come in, you feel like you can sit down. You feel like you can relax. Right? That's not my gift. That's her gift. But I can be hospitable. So Paul tells you, regardless of whether or not you have the gift of hospitality, show hospitality. Put other people's comfort above your own. You follow? Okay, now, quick recap. You ready? What does it mean to love? Unconditional love. Laying yourself down for somebody else. To have a special affection for somebody. What somebody over here said? Huh? Having a passion or respect or kindness towards. Yeah. You're onto it. Keep going. To be like godly. Right. To be like God. Right. So to love means to be like God. What's the greatest problem in the world today? I think that's one of them, a lack of discipline in Christians. Huh? Huh? Religion over what? Versus what? I mean, we could just blanket statement stuff like prison, you know, but like, let's have purpose. What's the greatest problem in the world today? Yes, ma'am.
Christians rejecting those who really has love.
Christians not loving. Slothfulness, laziness. Your religion, you got more? You're on the right track. Just keep thinking. Hot, ungenuine, disingenuous love, right? Right, shadow existing, evil existing, right? You got me? Sin, whoever said sin, good job. Good. All right? Now, I want you to hear this. Christ commissioned you to do something valuable. Christ made you to do something valuable. He didn't make you to sit and be comfortable in this life. He made you to do something of great worth. He made you for a purpose to do the work of the mission on this earth, and he has a severe call for you. A call to surrender your life that you would live. A call to let go of everything so that in letting go you would gain everything. He has a call on your life to do the mission of God on this earth. And when we fail to obey that call, we are contributing to shadow and not to light. Not because we don't have the light inside us, or because we're unsaved, or because we're just, you know, wrong. We're contributing to the shadow because we're not being the light. So, we will have a time right now where you're going to get to respond to God in song. And I would like for you just to take a moment while the band goes up on stage. We're going to have silence. I don't want any talking. So if you're not necessarily in the frame of mind to do that, get in the frame of mind right now. Focus your heart and your mind. Ask the Lord to speak to you, and we are going to respond to him in song. If you're in the band, please come on up.